How do you walk with God? You can't see him. You know, you walk with God the same way Adam did. You know how Adam walked with God? He didn't walk with the visible presence of God. He walked with his word. And he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. In the garden, in the cool. He heard the voice of the Lord. He had fellowship with the word of God. Is where he. That's how you walk with God. Is when God says don't and you say yes, sir. When God says do and you say yes, sir. To walk with God means you, listen, to walk with God means you are God conscious. As you walk through your daily life, you are alert to God in your life. You're alert to what he wants, what he don't want, what he likes, what he don't like. You're alert to that. A God consciousness. That's that right there would bring about revival in every one of our lives. If we walked with God with a God consciousness and walked in obedience with his word. Amen. I know we talk about the people lives in India, the country of India. They've got millions of gods, literally. They even have their god shops. You can just go in, tell them what your god is supposed to look like and various details, and they'll just chisel him out or chop him up or paint him or, amen, just carve him out for you. There you go. Here's your god. Have a good day. That'll be $10. We talk about that, Brother Scott. We think, man, how can they be so naive and ignorant and stupid to think that their God is something that you can just put in a shirt pocket and take out and set on a mantle or on the bedpost? But we're about as bad. We're about as bad. We treat God like he's a little trinket. We treat God like he's just a little pet, a little breakdown tool, you know? And that's just... It's a wonder God does anything, amen? Lost people lost. I mean, we have lost people here this morning. Need to be saved, amen? God help us. God help us. That's right. And I can take the time. I'm not going to, but I can take the time and show you several times in the Scripture when God saved a large number of people, but he did not and could not and would not do so until God's people got right. And probably one of the clearest... One of the greatest examples of that was Acts chapter 1. They got right with God. They were in one mind, one accord with each other. And guess what? 3,000 people get saved in chapter 2. Amen. Don't ever forget it. Dr. David Gibbs said, the spiritual is relational. All right. Anyway, James chapter 4. Good to see Miss Angel in the service with us and Dalton. How's it going? Going good? Going great. Miss Brooks here. Of course, they had to bring Mom. Pops along, didn't they? Amen. Amen. Appreciate y'all coming, being with us today, and all of our visitors. Thank you for coming and being in the service. And you know, we want people to know. We want people to know that visit here or come. We want people to know, buddy, this thing is, there's spiritual warfare when you're trying to stand for the Lord. I mean, we don't want to make it look like, man, you get saved and everything's just going to be smooth. And boy, we go down there to RBT now, go down there, man, everything's going to be just this right here. Hey, we have, listen, the devil hates this church. And this church hates the devil. But anyway, I've made the statement before that if we could get James chapter 4 in our lives, we could have revival. If we could get fixed, what needs to be fixed that's covered in this one chapter alone. We could have revival. We could have a move of God. We would be effective. We would be giving God the glory. James chapter number 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war and yet you have not because you ask not. I would encourage you that, in fact, I started trying to count them and there was just an enormous number of personal pronouns you, ye, your, yourselves, all through this chapter. It's just eat up with you. That's our problem. This whole chapter is eat up with selfishness, self-centeredness, self-satisfaction, self-pursuit, self-planning. Amen. Self-pursuits. Look, anyway, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And what's taking place there, in case I don't get to it, is this laughter here is carnal laughter. This is fleshly, worldly, the fun that would come from the world, so to speak. And God says, if you want to get where I need you to get, he said, you need to turn that worldly joy and you need to turn that worldly fun and happiness, you need to turn that into mourning and weep over your sin. Mourn over something that's dead or dying. And he said, you need to turn your laughter to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not every one of another, speak not evil one of another, brethren. It's amazing he tagged that with brethren, didn't it? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, as you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It seemed like that is an emphasis of the whole chapter is, okay, you're governing your own life. You are self-governing your own life, self-planning, self-directing, self-lording over your own life from verse 1 all the way through. And God is saying, well, what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will. As I mentioned, the whole chapter now is rooted in self-centeredness, self-focus, self-satisfaction, self-sufficiency. The whole chapter is rooted in that. Well, what's the underlying cause of that? My will. It's what I want. Well, here, verse 14 says, you should, or verse 15 says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, it's not you, it's him. Who's in charge of your life is the key. It's the question. Verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. He said, your rejoicing that's built upon self and your plans and your advancement and your prosperity. He said, I just want you to know that rejoicing is evil. Verse 17, the summary of the book, or of chapter 4. Therefore, in light of all this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You may be seated. Let's ask God to help us today. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll speak to us and through us today. And Lord, we understand, Lord, that no two services are the same. We know that, Lord, we've been in this long enough to know that, dear Lord, that there's going to be attacks, there's going to be warfare, but we also know as well that there's going to be times when we've just made some stupid choices in life, and we've ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we've give ear to the voice of the world and the voice of the flesh. And as a result, Lord, the Spirit of God would be quenched and grieved, and the services will be locked up tight. And we know that's a reality as well. And Lord, we know that can be fixed. We know the warfare can be fought, but Lord, when there's a waywardness in our hearts, Lord, that needs to be fixed. That needs to be fixed. Lord, and those old timers, I've heard my grandmother say, Lord, how that she and those ladies and those elderly saints, when it would be locked up tight, they would just give themselves to prayer and fasting and just shut themselves up with God because they knew, Lord, something needs to be fixed. I pray that you'll help us to be spiritually responsible and accountable, Lord, for what you would lead us and what you would desire for us to have from you this service today. Lord, I pray you'd help me now to say nothing more than, God, what would be honorable and pleasing and what would be necessary for us to hear from you and for you to speak to us in the service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, certainly I know some of you might be thinking, am I going to preach the whole chapter? No, I'm not going to preach the whole chapter. It needs to be preached. In fact, the whole book of James needs to be preached. It's the most practical book in our New Testament. It is one of the general epistles, James and Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude as well. There's those what is called the general epistles, where they're not really written to a specific church, not really written to a specific person. That's why they're called the general epistles. And we're having here in chapter number 4, we're having something dealt with here, I believe, that is very personal and practical and is something that we need. In chapter number 4, as I mentioned, the theme, the thrust, the foundation throughout this whole chapter is that of a life built upon self, a life lived for yourself. Now, listen, you may be as saved as I am and saved as the Apostle Paul, but that's something right there that's going to be a continual warfare in your life. Is the Lord going to be in control of my life? Am I going to live His life and live for Him, or am I going to live for me? Amen. That's right. And I mean, you can have days even after being saved where you're really not living for the Lord. You're really living for self. You're living a self-centered, self-focused, self-governed life. And in this chapter, it shows us that life is a very detestable sin in the eyes of God. And God is showing us here in this chapter in verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good, we know that to live a self-driven, self-governed life is not the will of God. We know that's not pleasing to God. And we know that that's something we are to reject in our life. But here, God is saying, if you know to do good, you know to reject that life. You know to involve God, put him in the leadership position of your life, and say, Lord, if it's your will, we'll do this or that, and we'll go here and there and buy and sell and get gain. Lord, if you're the one that's in charge of my life, if I know that's the will of God and I do it not, God said that is sin. To him, that is sin, the Bible says. Amen? So I just wanted to refresher here this morning that you can never trust your flesh, you can never trust yourself. Listen, the Bible talks about there in verse number 5, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That word lusteth many times would have the indication of warring or other times craving even, as this passage here talks about in verse number 2, you lust and have not. That is, you're craving, you're desiring to have this. The Spirit of God looks at you. The Spirit of God that dwells in you looks at you when you're ignoring God's will, ignoring God's word, and He is looking with envy. He's craving with envy to want to be in charge of your life. Amen. Do you know that's a sign of being saved? Is if the Holy Spirit's in charge of leadership in your life? Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you do not have that divine lordship and leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, and I see tons of church folk in Tennessee, South Carolina, Georgia, different places in North Carolina where I preach a lot. Listen, I see church folk that there's no apparent evidence of the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. In fact, I've asked some of them at times, I've asked some here at times, where is the Holy Spirit in your life? Amen. Amen. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit being a thing. We're talking about God being in you. Where's God at in people's lives? When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in. Amen. And so what's taking place in this passage is that the consequences, the ill and rejectful and detestable consequences of a self-lived, self-governed life. Amen. How dare any of us claim to be saved and have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but then not let Him lead us, not let Him lord over us. Amen. That's right. Ignore His word. Amen. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, that is, you have acquired knowledge. You've been given knowledge. You've got insight. Amen. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. I know in Haiti, I mentioned that, there's a lot they don't know when it comes to scriptures and truth and divine light. They don't know none of these things. Praise God, hopefully they will. From now on, some of them will have a great chance to know, because there's going to be some church. There is a church being planted as we speak. Thank God there's some other churches there. Brother Octave's church is there, a national pastor there that's doing a great work for the Lord. But he's up in his 80s, I think Brother Brad was saying. You know, so thank God God's got us in there working in Haiti, but they can hold on to the ignorance issue to some degree. But you and I can't. We know the book. We've been taught it. We have it printed. Some of them, you saw the pictures where they were holding those John and Romans up in the air. That was the first hands-on scripture. That was their first hands-on scripture. Even though it's not the complete Bible, it's John and Romans, that's a start. Those two books deals with Jesus and salvation as much or more as any other two books in the Bible. And they're holding that up. You know what they're saying? I'm accountable now. At least now I'll know who Jesus is, and I'll know that I'm a sinner, and I'll know that I need a Savior, and I know that when I get saved that now I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. But I'll tell you what most people are wanting is a salvation that'll keep them from going to hell. But they don't want to be saved enough to where Jesus Christ is their master and their Lord and their leader. Amen. Amen. Jesus dealt with a crowd in His day that said, we will not have this man to rule over us. I want to tell you, there's a lot of church folk got that same mentality. They'd never say it. They would never stand in a testimony and say, I don't want Jesus to rule my life. I don't want that. They'd never make it verbal, but it is very visible in their life. When God says this and we don't do it, and God says that and says don't do that and we go and do it, we're saying the same thing. Amen. Well, listen, there's a lot that could be said in this chapter really about the damage and the destructivity of living a self-governed life. It's my life, preacher. It's my life. I'll do what I want to. I'm the master of my own fate and captain of my own soul. I'll do what I want to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. How many's heard that? That don't always come from those snotty-nosed brat kids, amen, that's rebellious. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. That comes from that. That's embedded even in the hearts of some church folk. Amen. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Preacher Ackley, preach against sin. Preacher Ackley, preach and show you in the Bible. You know, Preacher Ackley preaches against this, that, the other, whatever. And I show you in the Bible. And you say, yeah, that's just his opinion. That's just what he thinks. Hey, if I show it to you in the Scripture and can prove it to you in the Scripture, amen, that it is, in fact, the Word of God. Listen, you don't have any other choice except, God, that's your will. I don't necessarily want to do that, but that's your will, Lord. It's your will for me to talk right. It's your will for me to dress right. It's your will for me to listen to the right kind of music. It's your will that I associate myself with the right kind of friends. It's your will that I tithe and give to missions. It's your will that I pray. It's your will that I read the Word of God. Amen. Well, that's right. I probably should have just gotten the pulpit early and just started plowing through this chapter. It's probably what we ought to have done, I guess. But it shows us the effects of look at verse 1. Let's just start with verse 1. And I say start, I'm not meaning we're going verse by verse through this. But what I'm talking about this very minute, about the destructivity, the devastation, the division that comes in the life, your life, and others around you when you are a self-governed person, when you are an individual that will not, listen, there's kids that will not let mom and dad have any input in their life, have any say-so in their life. Mom and daddy says, don't do this. They'll back-talk them and sass them. Amen. And be a smart mouth. My goodness, they wouldn't have wanted to have my daddy for a daddy. And they wouldn't have wanted to have mama for a mom, my mama for a mama. Amen. When I got up old enough to where I could kindly stand up to mama, mama said, I'll get a broom, huh, buddy. And son, mama go get the broom. And she didn't do no sweeping with it. She'd turn it around. She'd hold the bristle end. And I was on the receiving end of the other end. Amen. And of course, let me say this right here real quickly. Amen. I think a youngin' sorry in dirt to hit their parents. I don't care. Amen. That's right. And parents today, our kids do that. They'll do that. They'll hit their parents. And I watched one of those talk shows. It's been a few weeks ago, several weeks ago. I was just flipping through there, and here was one of those talk shows where they had this rebellious boy, little old brat boy about 12 years old. Amen. And had his mama, and they had him filmed, and they was in the back room fixing to bring him out onto the talk show to talk to the boy about how he's treating his mama. And while they were back there, and I don't know that the little boy even knew it, that they were being videoed pre-show, that mama's just talking to him, you know, and that little, oh boy, amen. I'd like to have him in the back room to have prayer with him, I would. He hauled off and slapped his mama. I'm talking, turned her head plumb around. He hit her so hard. And what did she do? Nothing. Nothing. Anyway, I better not get on that. But listen, that's what listen, I'm on target. That's what a self-driven young girl or young boy is capable of, is rejecting the authority of your mom and daddy and making your home miserable for everybody else that lives around you. Why? Because if everything don't go to suit you, that's self-governed, self-control. You want everything to line up with what you want. Hey, I want to tell you, and if anybody crosses that, you, listen, they've got it to pay. Look at verse 1. Look at verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? That don't sound like a pleasant home. That doesn't sound like a pleasant life. That doesn't sound like a good circle of friends. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Here's where it come from. They come they not hence? Even of your lust, your wants, your cravings, your desires. Amen. They come even of your lust that does what? That war in your members. Look at verse 2. He said, you lust. That means you crave, desire, long for, you covet. You lust to and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Do you see that? Do you see the fussing and the fighting and the breakdown of relationships there? Again, in verse number 11, speak not evil at one another, brethren. He's dealing with relationships here. Amen. One of the worst things can happen to your home, one of the worst things can happen to your life is to put self in the driver's seat of your life. Amen. Amen, that's right. And when you get married, young people, of course, Miss Angel and Brother Dalton, they're on the early end of learning all this. Amen. But when you get married, friend, it's no longer me and mine and I's and all. No, no, it's we and us. Amen. It's two lives coming together now where they've been used to going their own direction and doing their own thing. And now they're together and one's choices will affect the other. But marriage is no place for selfishness. A marriage will not last but a very short period of time when there is selfishness and self-centeredness in that marriage. It's not what you want, it's what I want. It don't matter about you, it all matters about me. It'll destroy. It'll destroy relationships, it'll destroy churches, it'll destroy you. Amen. But anyway, all down through here, you see that driven over and over and over again. Verse 3 and 4, you see that a person that is self-driven, self-governed, self-controlled is a person that's going to be worldly. It's a person that's going to look to the world to have their needs met. And they're going to be very carnal. Amen. Listen, come on now. The Spirit of God is not in control of a carnal person. A person that's living a carnal life is a person that very evidently is not filled with the Spirit, not being led, not being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But you can go in a Baptist church, even in this one at times, and I can preach against worldliness. Oh, if I preach against worldliness in general, nobody minds. But when I start making it specific and start giving applications and I start addressing music and I start addressing attire and how you dress and I start dealing with unhealthy friendships in your life and I start dealing with stuff like that, then all of a sudden now it tightens up. And it locks down. Brother Craig, you've been with me a long time, and some others in here been here a long time. I remember, it's not as bad now, but I remember back, if I even so much as mentioned the word separation, son, it would lock up tight as a drum. If I even so much hardly even mentioned the word sanctification, I mean, it was almost like you could see people just draw up in a knot like, oh, Lord, honey, hold on. Here we go. Preacher's fixing to take us through the wardrobe, and he's fixing to deal with something to deal with that. Amen. Just hang on. Oh, Lord. Amen. As if I was, not even preaching nothing that's in the book, Amen. You know what that is? That is an attitude that comes from a person. One, I would wonder, are they even saved? One. But some of them may be saved. But here's where, listen, the attitude there is, I don't want to do that. I don't want to dress holy. I don't want to dress modest. I don't want to dress that way. I don't want to dress godly. I want to dress to draw attention to my flesh and to my physique and my anatomy. Amen. I want to do that. Amen. We got our youth camp coming up, and we have to hold a tight line on that. Because that right there is a line that's a border, that's a boundary that will be always challenged. And we're opening it up this time to some other kids coming in from some other churches, amen, this year. And I just know that if I don't stay on top of that and keep it tight, I know that we're going to have some people mad at us. Amen. That's right. We're not running a dating parlor. Amen. We want these kids that's coming in from other places. You're not coming up here on some romance week. Amen. You're not up here, my friend, on a big boy hunt or a girl hunt. No. You're coming up here, and we're going to talk to you about God, and we're going to preach to you, and we're going to have a blast, and we're going to have a time, and we're going to laugh, and we're going to cut up and act a fool. Amen. But we're going to eat good too. But our main emphasis is the spiritual. But I know if I don't keep a tight line on that there'll be girls coming up here from God knows where, amen, and they'll be showing everything in the book and tight and suggestive and seductive, and this old boy over here, we've got some coming. We've got some boys coming that are lost. I got a call, said, preacher, would it be okay if so-and-so comes? They're not even saved, preacher. I said, send them on. Send them on, but they still got to line up with our dress code. Amen. They still got to come. We've got a boy or two that's coming that we already know is lost, but we also got a girl or two that's coming that we already know is lost. And they're sending them up here. Their families are sending them up here to get their children that are lost exposed to this church and exposed to our young people, amen, exposed to the preaching that they know that they're going to have. Amen. One church is sending, how many is in Downard Easley? How many are they sending? They're sending five. They've never been here. I've never even been in that church, but they know me. And he called me on the phone, and he said, preacher, I know you, and I've known you for years, and I know that you won't be allowing a bunch of foolishness. And we're going to send our kids up there. Are y'all listening? That's the reputation that we've got. But I don't know how I got on that point. But listen, here's what I'm talking about. You get a lost boy sitting right here on any pew, any seat, and you know he's lost, and he's lost, and a boy's a boy. Amen. And they can look across the aisle or whatever, and there's a miniskirt, or there's cleavage, or there's all kinds of skin. Amen. Sean, hey, is that boy going to listen to the Holy Ghost? Is that boy going to be interested in God? That's why we're going to keep a tight line on our youth camp. Amen. That's right. Because we want them to hear from heaven. We want God to deal with hearts. We want people to get saved. Amen. We want young people to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and never be the same. Never be the same. Amen. I'm just telling you, friend, we're not changed. I am not changed. Some of our young people had went to we didn't send them up there. They just, some of them went. And they said, preacher, outside of the few young people of our church that went, we were the only young people up there that was dressed right. Say amen right there. Youth groups coming in from independent Baptist churches in the area, and that's as far as I'll go with it. Independent Baptist churches in the area sending their youth group to a church where they're going to have preaching and where they're going to have choir singing, and they come in there wearing their Bermudas. Come in there wearing their shorts. We ain't having it. You can like that or not. It don't matter to me. Amen. Now, I didn't say that be a smart aleck. I'm just saying, friend, I'm seeing the boundaries being budged. I'm seeing them starting to be budged even here, and we're going to tighten her up. We're going to tighten up. This series that we got coming, I thought was going to start this morning. Listen, it's going to be dealing with all of that and some more. Amen. Listen, I love sinners. I love the saints of God, but I hate sin. And I'm seeing so many of my peers, my preachers that I started out with, that I have even preached for, and I'm watching them very noticeably starting to compromise. Amen. Allowing their children to dress every which way. I thought, man, how you expect to preach to the families of your church on issues that are biblical? How can you expect to do that when you're letting your own children do that? Say amen. Well, and here's what I don't know if that's scriptural. What's amazing, you spend all your life preaching it, but now all of a sudden, when it's not popular, you know, you're wanting to start competing with the mega church. All of a sudden now, you know, you start watering it down. Now it's not really a sin to preach on this or that and the other. Amen. God help us. Maybe that's what we need. We just need to take about 6 months and just plow it out around here. I don't know. I doubt you can handle it. I doubt you can handle it. But he's dealing with that all down through here. A worldly person is a person that is driven with their own self-governing, self-controlling will. Amen. Comes on down. I'm just bumping through here quickly. Verse number 7. He's telling that person. Well, no. We got to back up. Look at verse 6. Wherefore he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. What is behind a self-sufficient, self-centered, self-focused, self-governed life? Pride. That's what's behind it. God said, I hate and resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. A person that is governed by their self, for themselves, a person like that is going to not be a submissive person. Amen. You young boys that one day may be considering the thoughts of getting married, one of the worst things you could look for or see and ignore in a girl to marry her is that she's self-centered. It's all about me. I had one of those one time. She could sing like a mockingbird, buddy. I mean, had a voice. She could sing, and I loved her family, you know, and I thought it was the Lord's will. But, Brother Scott, when I started spending more time with her and her family, I started seeing a side of her that turned me off. I went past the looks. I went past the beautiful voice. I went past all that when I saw that self-centered, self-important me. It's me. Buddy, you better hit the ground running. You better, amen, don't even write a goodbye note. Just hit the ground and disappear. Because you marry somebody and that's been raised that way, that their whole life is about them and they've got everything they wanted. They have been, listen, their parents has created a monster. And it's not just girls, it's boys too. Girls, if you're looking for a boy to marry one day and he's self-centered and it's all about him, run! Run! Because when you get the ring on the finger, there's still going to be that self-serving, listen, that self-serving person that is not going to be submissive, that is not going to allow, listen, leadership in their life. They won't submit. Of course, a person that is self-governed, self-centered, verse 7, is not a person that's resisting the devil. They're playing into his hand. Verse number 8, that same person is one that is not interested in drawing nigh to God. Amen. When self is big, God is little. You're not interested in drawing nigh to Him and cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts and all of that if you're all about yourself. Amen. Humble yourself, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Come on down to verse 13 through verse 17. They're in that planning mode. They're in this, where they're making plans for their life. They're choosing their, listen, they're choosing their, look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. Look at it, verse 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such city. So here, they're in charge of their departure. Hey, today or tomorrow, we're leaving. Not even consulting God, not allowing God. Listen, they're building everything on themselves. Their departure is built on themselves and continue there a year. They said, not only are we leaving at such a time, we're going into such a particular destiny, and we're going to stay there a year, and we're going to produce dividends. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. They just, that was all of their plan. Now listen, this chapter is not taking away, saying you're not supposed to plan and not supposed to be diligent and not supposed to work and all that. That's not what this chapter's saying. This whole chapter, keep it in context, is dealing with a self-planned, self-governed, self-centered life. And it's unspiritual, it's very carnal, the devil's in charge of it. And it'll bring you to your knees in destruction. So the correction comes around in verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. What is your life? You seem to be so certain. You seem to be so definite. Have you considered how uncertain your life is? Have you considered the brevity of your life? Have you considered that you could be here today and gone today? Have you considered that? What is your life? It's a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 15, for you ought to say, if the Lord will. Since my life is uncertain and I don't know from one day to the next if I'm going to be alive, what should be important to me? Not my will. What should be important to me is the Lord's will and serving Him and honoring Him. Amen. Amen. Verse 17, you summarize it and I'm done. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, we know that we're not supposed to be self-governed, self-controlled, self-sufficient, self-important. We know that. Everybody in here knows that. But how many of us do it anyway? It's all about me. And everybody around you, if they don't cater to every little wish and every little whim and every little whimper, you know, buddy, you give them the what for. I mean, you just let them have it verbally, give them a tongue lashing, treat them like dirt, treat them like a dog. Yeah, you're spiritual. God help us. Amen. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So just really, I guess the thrust of our whatever this was just simply that of you making the choice of who's going to be in control of your life. You, and you ought to read it when you get home and go through there and just maybe take a little lead pencil and just mark all of the ye and you and yours and yourselves and all of that down there. It's eat up with it. It's eat up with self. Amen. And the thrust of this chapter is, if you're eat up with self, you're not spiritual. Amen. You're not spiritual. God help us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come in your presence, Lord, today and ask you to help us. Lord, help us, dear Lord, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I pray you help us, Lord, to Lord, once and again, dear Lord, to surrender our self and self-will to you. Submit myself to you. Lord, Lord, this is something that we didn't just get victory over once and for all and forever. There'll be days that come even in our life to where self will want to rise up in its estimate of value of itself and confidence in itself and making choices and go into all this planning of what we're going to do, and we never consult God, we never bow before God in surrender and submission to you. Lord, I and this church alone as well have saw people, Lord, step away from the controlling Spirit of God in their life and the directing of the Spirit of God in their life and start choosing what they want and going after what they want. And Lord, we've seen that. This church has seen that and are seeing that. God, help us to see the destructivity of when we step away from the Spirit of God being in charge and leadership in our life. And start allowing self and start allowing the flesh and the old number one to get back in the driver's seat of our life. Lord, we'll never know probably this side of the judgment seat of Christ the damage, Lord, that's been done to the cause of Christ due to people interested in exerting their own desires, lust, cravings, wants, wishes, even to at the expense of their own spirituality. Lord, there's been churches that have split over fussing and fighting over things that really, really don't matter. God, help us here at RBT. Please help me. Help me as a preacher that I would once again, fresh and anew, right here in this pulpit before this congregation, that I'd submit myself to you and that I would say along with the Apostle Paul, it is no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.